Welcome to the message podcast of Werribee Baptist Church, a vibrant church located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Welcome, Catalyst. Yeah? For those of you that weren't here Monday night, we voted to change the name of our church to Catalyst Baptist Church. We'll be doing that in the new year, but I wanted to say something about it today because I foreshadowed it a couple of weeks ago to the congregation, but we officially approved that, so that'll be exciting in the days to come. I want to share with you just this much of my personal journey of becoming a Catalyst. It began back in the early 1990s. Anybody born after that in the room? Yeah. About half of you. I've got a few older people that look like me saying, what do you mean? Anyway, in the early 90s, I was pursuing my hopes and dreams, and those were about finances and the lifestyle. I had the beautiful wife, and we were going to work towards 2.4 kids because that was the average, and a picket fence and all those things. And then and things were going well. But then something arrested my attention that I couldn't get away from. I was already a follower of Jesus. I loved Jesus, but I fell in love with his church. I was absolutely convinced that every person on the planet needed to fall in love with Jesus just like I had. And that I was absolutely convinced that the hope of the world is Jesus. We sang about that today. And that his church was the conduit or catalyst, if you will, for delivering that hope. That passion, that moment that arrested my attention there, never left because of this one very simple truth. Every person on the planet that is living without Jesus is living without hope for this life and for eternity. And that's not okay. If you're here today and you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, that's okay. But I want to let you know something. You're the reason that we do what we do. You're the reason that we're here. Our motivation is because we believe that we have hope that we found in Jesus and that everybody needs that hope. We are unapologetically going to talk about that until we're not here anymore. But we want you to come along at your own time and your own pace and whenever you're ready. No pressure in that. But for those of you who have already made the decision to follow Jesus, those of you in the room, those of you online, you've already made that call in your life. You've heard about Jesus and you've made that decision. I want you to think back about to that time. And what prompted that? I would suggest to you that it was an invitation of some kind. And it was a powerful invitation. Someone either invited you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, or someone invited you to church or to an event where you heard what Jesus had done for you, and you said yes to Jesus because you realized that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins. He rose again, and you said, hey, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And that was the result of an invitation, whether it was your parents inviting you to Jesus or your parents inviting you to church by constraint because you had to come, that kind of thing. But it's all about that invitation. And I want to ask you a question. You've got a card there that was in your seat. And on one side, it's got three blanks. On one side, it's got one. You got that? Everybody wave it at me if you've got it so I know that you got it. Good job. On the side that has one blank, I want you to answer this question. Who invited you? Who was that person? And if you don't have a pen, those are things that we used to write with, you know. If you want to just do this on your phone or something like that, that's cool. You can just write that name down. Who was it that invited you? How do you feel about that person? That was a powerful invitation. Have you thanked that person lately? You probably ought to. See, when Jesus walked on this planet, people that met him, the natural response was they would go and tell other people. They would introduce Jesus to other people because that was such a significant relationship that they had just found. They wanted everybody to experience it. One of the guys that met Jesus was called Matthew. Matthew was a guy that, after he met Jesus, he became part of Jesus' inner circle. He was one of the 12 apostles, and he actually wrote a book about his experience with Jesus. And that book actually became part of our New Testament in our Bible, and it's got an extremely creative name. It's called Matthew, right? And I want us to look at Matthew's story from his own words, from his own experience there. In Matthew chapter 9, it says this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So Jesus invites this guy called Matthew to be his disciple, to be his follower. And what we see for Matthew was this invitation was actually a call to change, because Matthew was not a good person. Matthew was a tax collector. Who knows that tax collectors are all evil, right? They're actually not. Some of them are just doing their job, and they're not necessarily evil. But it kind of feels that way sometimes. Jews despised tax collectors. Matthew was a Jew himself, and he was despised by his own people because the tax collectors then were collaborating with Gentiles, and they were dishonest. I'm going to call them corrupt collaborators. That's what Matthew was being here. And Matthew, as a tax collector, would have the power to stop, to search, to tax everyone and everything that was in their purview. They were hated because they were corrupt and would betray their own people just to get money. But Jesus invited Matthew. He said, "Hey, Matthew, I want you to follow me and be my disciple." This is very strange because Matthew wasn't a good person. He's not somebody you look at and think, "Oh, that guy would make a great Christian one day." He was a bad guy. And Jesus says, "Follow me, be my disciple." And Matthew, we're going to see in a minute that Matthew responded by saying, "Okay," and he followed him. But understand the invitation. It's a call to change. It's not Jesus coming to him like an employment recruiter, or they used to call them headhunters. Do they still call them that? I'm not sure. Anyway, Matthew was being called to change, but Jesus wasn't saying, "I've got a better job for you. You've been successful. I see you're the cream of the crop. I want you on my team, and I'm going to pay you lots of money. Are you going to start your own business?" Or something like that. That wasn't the invitation. The invitation was actually to abandon that kind of thinking, that he was going to be successful and prosperous and wealthy one day. Jesus' invitation, when he said, "Follow me," that was a call to leave behind greed and embrace grace. That's what Jesus was saying to Matthew. "Matthew, I want you to leave behind this job. I want you to leave behind your greediness. I want you to embrace something so much bigger, so much better. May not feel like it in the moment, but I want you to embrace grace." See, Jesus didn't see the corrupt tax collector when he looked at Matthew. He saw someone who needed hope and would become a multiplier of hope. He didn't see Matthew's brokenness as a barrier. He did not see the pain that he was causing others. He saw the potential that Matthew had. Jesus had a plan for Matthew, and it was a plan to change. It was a call to transformation. And Matthew responded. It says that he got up and he followed him. There was a powerful draw for Matthew, not because of the finances and all that, but because he had experienced that Jesus was the real deal. He really believed it, or he wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have followed him. You know, your story might be similar. In fact, I'd say all of our story is similar to Matthew's, that Jesus looked at us despite our brokenness and our messiness, And he gave us hope instead, despite our past. He invites us to follow him and leave behind whatever's holding us back. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision yet, that same invitation, that call to change, is open to you today. You can make that decision today. But if you've already done that, the question I've got for you is, who are the Matthews in your life? People that others would likely write off and say they're not worth anything, they'll never amount to anything, and they're not worth coming to faith because they're so bad, but who Jesus sees potential in. Several years ago, I was pastoring a small church in Glenroy when we first came to Australia, and there was a little old lady in the church. And I was younger then, so I could call them little old ladies back then. But anyway, she came up to me, and she usually came up to me to tell me she didn't like the music, she didn't like the changes, she didn't like, you know, those kinds of things. But today, that day, she came up to me and she said, "I've got a nephew, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. He's not following Jesus, and I would love it if you would go and visit him. Could you go visit him?" Well, I took that invitation. And I drove up to the house I was supposed to meet her nephew. His name was Ron. And I'm sitting in the driveway throwing up a quick prayer for God to give me the right words and stuff. And I see this bloke walking down the footpath towards me. And this guy was scary looking, okay? He had a ponytail and tattoos all over his face and everything else and piercings everywhere. And that was before tattoos were okay, before I had tattoos even. And when I saw him, I thought, wow, that's a scary dude. I'm going to sit in the car until he walks on past on the footpath. Well, this dude gets to the car, and then he turns and walks up the driveway to the door of the house that I'm supposed to be going and talking to. So I took a deep breath, and I thought, okay, I wonder what this is. Maybe, you know, anyway. Knocked on the door and met this guy, and he introduced himself as Ron. I was like, "Great to meet you, Ron, that's great." And over the next hour, we talked about his life, and we talked about Jesus, and we talked about faith, and we talked about where he was going and stuff. And at the end of that conversation, Ron decided to put his faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's okay. You can do that. Had I not gotten over my own insecurities, my own fears, my own doubts, my own judgment, if you will, about his appearance, Ron wouldn't have trusted Christ. Ron showed up at church the next Sunday, and all the eyes were on him. This was a small church, and it was funny and embarrassing at the same time, the way the people were looking at Ron and just weren't ready to accept Ron. And people were saying, "Oh, yeah, we'll be praying that he trusts Christ." I said, "He loves Jesus already, probably more than you do." But about 6 months later, Ron was out hiking in the bush. He got bit by a tiger snake, died. And that's a sad part of the story, but the beautiful part of the story is when he got bit by the tiger snake and died, he was with Jesus. Because God allowed me to get over myself and see him as somebody that needed the hope that Jesus was offering. See, Jesus sees what could be, not what is. And we need to take a page out of that book, and we need to look beyond the current, the circumstances. So here's what Matthew did. After Matthew accepted the invitation, it says this. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to come to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So Matthew's met Jesus, and he's going to throw a party. The invitation would look something like this. "You're invited." What? Dinner party. When? Saturday at 5. Where? Matt's house. Tax collectors and disreputable sinners only. Right? Would you show up if you got the invitation to that party? Right? Except Jesus. Jesus was going to be there too. So that's what Matthew did. He said, "Hey, I want all my pagan friends to come to this party." The corrupt collaborator that was called him became a catalyst. This wasn't just a meal. This was a mission for Matthew. He didn't keep his faith private. He went public with his faith. You know, some people say, "Well, faith's a private thing." No, faith is a personal thing. And it needs to be a personal thing because no, God doesn't have grandchildren. It's got to be personal with you and him. But it's never meant to be a private thing. Matthew used his influence and he invited his friends and introduced them to Jesus. He opened his home and into his home and into Jesus' company, he invites them and those who he has influence with who also like him need God's forgiveness. That's what Matthew recognized. There's some debate and discussion about when this happened. Did this happen right after Jesus called him to follow, or was it much later? Well, verse 10 says, later Matthew did this. I'm of the opinion that Matthew waited a while. He was growing in his own faith, and he's getting to know Jesus, and then Matthew had a moment where he thought, oh, I got friends. I got old friends that need to understand what's happened to me. They need the same hope that I have. So he threw this party. This is really important for us to take note of because when people come to faith in Christ, statistically, after about 6 months, we don't know unchurched people anymore. We don't know unsaved people anymore. And sometimes we create that because we come to church and there's a community here and we need to get you into a life group and we need to get you on a serving team and we need to get you doing all these things. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're not hanging out with sinners anymore. Now, we need to get you in life groups. We need you on serving teams. That's all fine. But you need to intentionally carve out time to spend with unbelievers. We do this with some family members that we have that are unbelievers. I do this through sport a little bit to where I umpire baseball and officiate gridiron so I can hang out with people who don't yet know Jesus. You've got to be intentional about that. See, Matthew, he wanted his old friends to experience Jesus, so he created this opportunity. Think about this room. Jesus is sitting there at a table, and tax collectors and other disreputable sinners around the table with him. Think about where the food came from that Jesus was eating. It came from a life of corruption and dishonest gain. Jesus didn't say, hey, excuse me here, I can't be a part of this. I can't eat that food, and I'm really uncomfortable here around the table with you. This isn't my vibe. I'm not happy about this. Because he understood that what was about to happen, the results were worth his being uncomfortable. We need to be willing to sacrifice our comfort in order to connect with people sometimes. Why? Well, Jesus came there as the physician. And if the physician is not willing to put up with the symptoms, he can't do anything about the sickness. We have to be willing to put up with some of this stuff. See, Matthew didn't just follow Jesus. He brought others along. And I want to challenge you this morning that we all have influence. See, that's what Matthew's doing right now. He's exercising his influence, giving people a chance to connect. You have influence. You can create opportunities for people to connect to Jesus. That's what Matthew did. You're in circles that I'm not. You know people that I do not, and you know people that I would never naturally end up coming to know because of your hobbies and the things that you do that I don't do. Those people need hope, and you have that hope. Your influence can be a bridge that bring others to Jesus. All right, so Matthew's having his dinner party, and then some other people are looking in. Look at this. It says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? He's just having dinner with disreputable sinners and tax collectors. And the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders, right? They made sure that Jesus was going to get grief for this. And we need to take a note of that. That when we decide that we're going to care about lost people, a lot of times religious people we'll think we're wasting our time, and they'll think our time could be better used somewhere else. The Pharisees challenged Jesus why he was eating with such scum, and they're offended by it, and it's not even a question. It's more of an accusation. And notice that they said it to his disciples. They were whining and complaining about Jesus to the disciples rather than going to Jesus and saying, hey, what's the deal here? That could have been a legitimate question. Hey, help us understand why are you doing this? And he could have explained. But instead, they're going behind his back, going to the disciples and saying, why is your leader doing this? See, faith in action, that's what we're seeing here with Jesus, offends religion. We need to understand that when we get active, when we're out there doing things that are going to stretch some people, it's going to be offensive to some. Some people are not going to understand why we would rather maybe go hang out at the pub with somebody than come to another church event 14 nights a week out of seven anyway. I had an experience where Deanna and I were having dinner actually with some unsaved people. And we had a church life gathering that night. This was several years ago. And I had to be at the church life gathering. But did I have to be an hour early like I always am? And I had this tension. And I'm moving the conversation really fast and everything, trying to get out of there. That word probably isn't the right call. If I got the opportunity to spend with unsaved people who are willing to be in my influence at that moment. See, the Pharisees believed that righteousness came through separation and rules. They valued rules over relationships, and they saw sinners as untouchable. Jesus saw it completely differently. Look at what he said in verse 12. When Jesus heard this, that they're asking about the scum, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. He's saying, Pharisees, guys, you're already healthy, you think. So guess what? My mission isn't to you. I came for those that are sick. I came for those that understand they are sick and are willing to admit they are sick. So actually, guys, I'm not here for you. So your arguments and everything actually don't matter to me because I'm here for them. He tells them he must mix with them just like a doctor does with the sick. The Pharisees wanted to prove their righteousness by staying clean. Jesus demonstrated his love by getting dirty. Sometimes we have to get dirty. The difference is that the Pharisees believed that God's priorities and mission were different than what Jesus did. The Pharisees' first priority was obedience and regulations. For Jesus, it was mission. His mission was to come and seek and save the lost. His love compelled him to meet people where they were, not demand that they get cleaned up first. That's why we want to create a church where people don't have to be cleaned up before they come in. Imagine a doctor refusing to see sick patients because they're sick. That's the absurdity here of the Pharisees' complaint. Before we came to Australia, I was a youth pastor. And then we're going around the country trying to raise support to come to Australia because Australia had no churches and needed us to come. That's what we were told. Anyway, it's another story for another day. But I went to one of these churches, and I was meeting with the pastor. And he knew I used to be a youth pastor and still was at that point. And he was telling me about this horrible youth pastor that he had to just let go, had to fire. And I'm expecting to hear a story about immorality or impropriety or something like this. And he said, what he did, this youth pastor started a basketball league in the community. And every Saturday, he would grab a bunch of teenagers and they would go and they would play basketball. And at the end of the day, he would actually sit with them, talk with them. He would do a devotion with them, teach them a little bit about the Bible and about Jesus. Some of them actually started coming to faith. And then, some of these kids, the saved and the unsaved ones, started coming to church. And that was a problem. That was going too far. That's what he lost his job over. Because unsaved people were coming to church. And, we don't want our kids hanging out with these kids that he's bringing. Because they might be a bad influence, and we just can't have that. That story broke my heart. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, because it's just like the Pharisees that don't understand the mission of Jesus. See, following Jesus means being willing to face some criticism sometimes for loving the lost. True discipleship gets messy, but it brings healing. So don't let your comfort, our comfort, keep us from messy conversations and relationships. Because inviting people to Jesus might be uncomfortable, but it's absolutely essential. Loving the lost means prioritizing people over our preferences. Look on, verse 13. It says, then he added, Jesus still talking to the Pharisees, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He's quoting from the book of Hosea. Okay, he says, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. So he's referring back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which was a brilliant strategy because these Pharisees would have known the Old Testament scriptures. They would have loved the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is giving them actually a rabbinical formula here. He's saying, go and learn. That's what the rabbis would do. They would tell their people, go and learn what this means. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Now, Jesus is not talking about sacrifices. We can't get lost in what he's saying here. He's quoting Hosea, and Hosea's point was that the Jewish people, the religious leaders, had a severe lack of love. It was all about the religion and the rituals. And he's saying, I don't want your sacrifices, I want mercy. So sacrifices was not the issue. In fact, sacrifices were okay. But he's saying, you're not loving, you're not showing mercy. This brings us to the intention. Why was Jesus doing this? The intention was he had a commitment to compassion. He had a commitment to compassion. That was the heart of his ministry. Mercy over rituals, relationships over rules. The gospel flips the paradigm upside down. Where the Pharisees thought you had to get righteous to belong, Jesus showed that belonging leads to transformation. That's why we would suggest to you that people can belong and be a part of us before they believe like us. That's the mission of God. Pharisees misunderstood God's heart. He desires mercy, not meaningless rituals. See, too often as Christians, we want to complain about how awful the world is and how bad people are, and we just can't believe this, and we want to isolate. We want to huddle up and say, okay, let's protect ourselves. Let's protect our kids from being influenced by the world out there. And please, don't hear me wrong. I know I'm going to get emails or whatever, but I understand that we don't want our kids necessarily being influenced by the world, but can I suggest to you that insulating them rather than isolating them was the key, because they are going to get exposed to the things you're trying to isolate them from. It's going to happen. So you're better off to insulate them, to teach them the truth, to teach them about Jesus and his love and God's love for them, and that God wants the best for them, and that's why some of the rules are there and stuff. It's why we do what we do. Insulate them instead of trying to isolate them. And then when you're looking at the people out there that you're complaining about, maybe judging, how about we start with a heart of compassion for them? A heart that says they are without hope because they don't know Jesus. They are behaving the way they're behaving. They are offending my morals and things because they don't know Jesus. They're living like sinners because they are. And then we say, let that break your heart for them, to give them hope, to try to reach them with the hope of the world. Jesus calls us to mercy over rituals and to mission over tradition every time, all day long. So what does all of this mean for you and I? Well, as you've heard me say once or 20 times this morning, people living without Jesus are without hope in this life and in eternity. We have that hope, and we need to be catalysts to multiply that hope. Romans chapter 10 says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Woo! That's great. That's great news. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Clear. And how can they believe in him if they have never, what? Heard about him. And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's the point today, friends. Matthew showed concern for others, and there was an impact. There was an impact of the invitation that he gave them. They got to meet Jesus and experience Jesus. Matthew's story shows us an invitation can lead to transformation, not just for one person, but to a whole community. Think back, that card that I had you write a name on, if you did that, to that person that invited you to church or told you about Jesus. Where would you be today without that? It had an impact on you. That's why you're here today. There are people in your life who are far from God, and they need hope. The hope is found in Jesus. You need to deliver the hope. Imagine your circle of influence, your friends, your family, people that will listen to you even a little bit. Imagine the transformation in that circle if you took the step to invite others to meet Jesus. Who is your Matthew? On the other side of that card, there's three spaces for you to write. And I want you to answer this question. Who will I invite? Who will you invite? Write down three names on that card. And you can do that right now. Again, if you're doing it on your phone, write down those names. Who is in your realm of influence? Who is in your purview? You might be sitting there thinking, why three? Why three? Very intentional. Statistics tell us that 37% of people who are invited to church by a friend or a relative will say yes. And that's not even Jingle Jam. That's a regular week coming to church. At Christmas, people are way more open. So you've got these cards on your seat. I want you to write three names down, and I want you to stop at the welcome desk and grab two more cards so you can give three of these away this week, and you can invite them. Invite three people and see what happens. Statistically, one of them is going to show up. Even if you're that kind of person that just wants to prove the stats wrong, go try it. And then come tell me next week, hey, I invited three people, nobody showed up. I'm okay if you tell me that. But statistically, it's probably not going to work out that way. Now that you've got those three names, let's talk about how you can make that happen. First of all, pray. Pray over those three names. I'm going to pray over those three names with you here in just a minute. But pray. And as you're praying, start looking for those opportunities to make that invitation. You don't have to force it, but you can create it. That's what Matthew did. Pray for the opportunity. And then in John chapter 4, we have a story where Jesus was meeting with a woman at the well. It's a famous story if you go read John chapter 4. And she found Jesus. She went to the city she lived in and said, hey, everybody, I've just found Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. Because she was passionate about finding Jesus. That's what you're going to be inviting people. You're going to be inviting people to come and see. We work really hard on the experiences and the environment here to make it a place where you can tell people, come and see. And we're not asking them to come and see a show to entertain them. It might do a little bit of that. We're asking them to come and see the difference Jesus can make in their life. If they come, they're going to hear about Jesus who died for their sins and gives them the hope they need. People all over the world are living and dying without hope in this life or in eternity if they don't know Jesus. You can take this to another level then. Don't just say, come and see. Say, come sit with me. Coming to church is a big step for someone, and it could be scary. So when you invite people, say, hey, come sit with me. I'm going to make this comfortable for you. I'm going to make this easy for you. I'll meet you out front, or maybe we'll even ride together and we'll go to lunch afterwards or dinner afterwards or whatever. But come sit with me. I will make sure that you're okay coming to that environment. Come sit with me. Matthew used his influence to extend Jesus' invitation to others, and lives were changed forever. You have influence. There are people in this world, at your work, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your sporting clubs, whatever it might be that you are involved in, that will actually listen to you. That means you have influence. And Imagine if you use that influence to give an invitation. Simple invitation. I'm not asking you to go through the gospel and make sure they say the prayer and do it all just right. I'm saying just give them an invitation to come and see, to come sit with you and imagine the transformation that could happen for them, just like Matthew's friends. If you wrote down those names on a card, and I said, just hold that card up in the air. If it's on your phone, hold your phone up, whatever that might look like for you. Because while you're holding that, while you're thinking about those names, I'm going to pray for those names. Not by name, because I don't have them, obviously. But you do. And we're going to start now praying. And I want you to pray later today. I want you to pray tomorrow morning when you get up. I want you to pray at noon or pray at night until you've made those invitations. And then be praying that they'll accept the invitations. Then be praying that they might accept the greatest invitation they'll ever hear next week when they come to Jingle Jam. Let's pray now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you want to engage with tax collectors and disreputable sinners, which pretty much describes all of us. Thank you that you didn't make us get to the point of being able to keep all the rules and regulations that the law was all about. But you reached out to us while we were still sinners, and you sent Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us to understand that invitation, that call to change that you gave us, that changed our lives, Lord, needs to be extended to others, that we have influence and we can give people a chance to connect with you. It's not about connecting with us. It's about connecting with you. Help us use our influence for that. Lord, when people don't embrace that, when people give us a hard time about it, when there's conflict around it, help us to be courageous and bold. Help us not to be concerned about offending people by hanging out with offensive people. And Lord, we pray right now for all the names that are written down or the names that are on people's minds and hearts right now. Lord, we pray into that, that you would be stirring those hearts to be ready to accept the invitation. And for those, Lord, that are going to be given out the invitation right now, their heart may be beating fast right now because they're nervous about it. Lord, give them strength. Give them calmness. Give them confidence that what they are doing is about the mission, and it's worth it. Give them some comfort. Give them peace. And give them, again, the courage to just say, hey, come sit with me. And, Lord, we pray that we will glorify you when we see people make decisions to let you transform their lives. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for bringing us here together today and sending us out to be your ambassadors in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.